That is really beautiful. How nice. How tender, how loving, how marvelous. Thank you, everybody. Thank you. You know, the longer I preach, which has been a long time now, I hope I have a long time still ahead of me, but that's in the hands of the Lord. But I look back on all of these years, and as time goes by, I'm more impressed every time of just sitting there praying as they were singing. Lord, I'm more impressed than ever before that just nobody can do this. No one can stand up, and certainly no one can stand up and speak as God. We are to stand up and try to speak for God. We do talk to God, and I do, and I know you do. And I talked to him today and asked him to help me say some things that he wants said that will make a difference in your life and in mine. I pray that this service will be a blessing to you. It already has been to me. And that these words will somehow put some new spark in your spiritual life. There's a little verse of scripture buried over there in the next to the last book of the Bible, the book of Jude. That's one book of the Bible you can read every day. You can get through it in just a few moments. It just has one chapter, 22nd verse, and it's translated in different translations, different ways, but my favorite translation of it is this: and some have compassion, making a difference. The people who make a difference in the world are people who care. What are we here for, George Eliot said, if not to make life less difficult for each other? People who care for other people. Some, would to God it were many, have compassion, making a difference. Many in this room make a tremendous difference. You make a difference in the lives of people around you. You make a difference in this church. You make a difference at your work. You make a difference in this city. You make a difference in my life and in the lives of all the people who come into the orbit of your influence. Difference makers. How desperately needed in our day. I want to talk about a man that's one of my favorite personalities in the Bible. I've spoken about him before. But I want to look on him a little differently with you this morning. And I read first from the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. The young church had just been born at Pentecost. Thousands of people had been converted. And here were these disciples endeavoring to try to minister to all of these people. Thousands of people coming to hear the gospel, believing the gospel, and being baptized. And there were a group of people that suddenly we got introduced to, whose names we had never met in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, had never met during the ministry of Jesus. These were people who became early converts of the Christian message. Maybe they heard Jesus. Maybe they had begun to follow Jesus. But their leadership didn't surface until after the resurrection and the ascension. And the church was born at Pentecost. And the church is the only institution that God has ever created for the perpetuation of his work. Now, there are parachurch groups that do a lot of tremendous good in the world. But God did not create parachurch groups. He created the church. And parachurch groups are supposed to be there to help the church, to support it, to encourage it, not to be parasites of it, but to be supporters of it, because the church is what was organized by Christ himself. And so I've been involved with, always will be involved with, parachurch groups so long as they are church-centered in their emphasis, because the church is what Jesus Christ established. And he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So here are these marvelous people getting involved in a local church. Now, everybody in the New Testament who became a Christian became involved in a local church, having fellowship in a place with a certain group of people, praying together, teaching one another, encouraging one another, caring for one another. They weren't just out looking at sunsets individually and being inspired. They may have done that, but they came together in worship to talk and to share and to pray and to encourage one another. Now, I'm reading in the fourth chapter of Acts, beginning with verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him, nor was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all. How we pray for that abundant grace to be upon us all here today. And as God's word is preached throughout churches all over the world today, that every one of them will be baptized with that amazing, powerful, abundant grace. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as they had need. Notice one of the early things that the church did was to recognize that they needed to pool their resources to meet the needs of people and to further the proclamation of the gospel. It wasn't some program they put on every fall. It was just part of their everyday understanding of what the gospel was and is. It's not just a special emphasis. It's part of everyday living. Just like eating is part of everyday living. Just like sleeping is part of everyday living. So was giving part of everyday living among the life of those early Christians. They didn't see it as something separate from the gospel as a fundraiser. It was a need meter to meet the needs of the proclamation of the gospel in the world. And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. That was his nickname. They nicknamed Barnabas son of encouragement, which is what it means. Joseph was his name, Barnabas. Anytime you read in the Bible the word Bar, like Simon Bar-Jonah, that means son of John. Bar mitzvah means son of the covenant, son of the promise. Barnabas means son of encouragement, who owned a tract of land and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here we meet Barnabas, who was obviously a successful businessman. Some of them were in the early church. There were some people who were not successful, but who were very needy. They had some tremendous material needs among the people of the early church. But Barnabas was obviously a good businessman, like a lot of you in this room are good, dedicated, talented businessmen. I believe God has given you the gift of making money as surely as I believe He's given me the gift of trying to proclaim the gospel and evangelism and witnessing and preaching. As surely as I believe God has called Tommy to the ministry of music, I believe God has called you to make money. John Wesley said, make all you can, save all you can, so you can give all you can. It's a gift of God, and you need to look upon it as a gift of God. For as the book of Deuteronomy says, it is God that giveth thee power to get wealth. Wonderful. Praise God and thank that for what He has done in your life. Well, there were a few people in the church who had some money, and they brought it to the church for the church to distribute as the church determined the needs. Well, Barnabas was obviously a man who made some good investments along the way. I want to say just a word about investments. Those who have some money to invest, you want to invest in something that has some stability about it, don't you? You look for a place to invest your money, or your stockbroker looks for a place to invest money. You look for a place that has some stability. You also look for a place that has to put that money, an investment of that money, in something that has some promise, has some future to it, has some return on your money. Well, what I want to urge you to do today and to think about doing today, and all of us to do who are not doing it, and all of us who are to think about doing more, to invest our money, as did those early disciples, in the most stable, the most promising investment with the greatest return you will ever make of any investment in your life, and that is into the cause of Christ. That's the only investment that will outlast time and eternity. The only way, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And you can send it on ahead by making an investment in the kingdom of God, which will last forever. You know, some people see life differently, and I understand that. And people who see life differently from I do, many of them live a really good life and seem to live a happy life. But there's some people who seem to see life primarily as something to spend. as over against those who see life as something to invest. Spend time, spend money. How about investing time? Investing money that will make a difference today and tomorrow and forever. Barnabas was a man who invested his money. He also invested his time and his energy in the life of the church. If you have your Bibles and want to turn to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Acts, the Gospel of the Holy Spirit, the book of Acts, when the early church started being distributed throughout the world because of persecution, because isn't it interesting how God even uses what Satan would do to further his work? Persecution arose and the church in Jerusalem got scattered all over the world. So they started going everywhere and started establishing churches. And they went up to Antioch in Syria and established a church. But they didn't have any supervision or direction from any of the apostles. It just grew up. It was a church started totally and exclusively by lay people. There was not an apostle in the group. So the early church heard about what was going on up at Antioch. So they said, who should we send up there to discover what's going on to be sure that it's dependable and reliable? Because we want people to make good investments. And here's a branch office that's opened up in Antioch, and we need to send somebody from the home office up there to be sure that things are being run in the right way. So who did they send? They sent Barnabas. He's a good businessman. He's a good man. Let me read you about him. He went up there because they said of him that he was a good man. He witnessed the grace of God when he got up there. They sent Barnabas, and when he had gotten there, he witnessed the grace of God. He was a man who could determine when God was at work. He was a sensitive man to the work of the Spirit of God. Excuse me. He determined the grace of God was among them. He rejoiced. He was a happy man. Generally, encouragers are happy people. They go spreading their joy around other people. And he began to encourage them. Well, that's what you'd expect. That was his nickname. That wasn't some work he did. That was just a trait of his personality. And you know something? There's not a person in the world that God will not give, will give to that person the gift of encouragement if they'll just ask for it. That is one thing every one of us can be. Every one of us might not have a big piece of property to sell and give to the work of Christ. Some may, and if you have that opportunity, do it for the glory of God if He leads you. But every one of us can be sons of encouragement. Every one of us can say a good word, a prayerful word, an affirming word to people who are endeavoring to do God's work and work and share His word in our world. I tell you, if we had a veritable epidemic of encouragement in America, it wouldn't begin to offset the discouraging words that we hear every hour, on the hour, day in and day out throughout America. There's just no way we can outdo that, but we need to move positively as God's people with words of encouragement, not Pollyanna kind of stuff, but real words of encouragement to people who are endeavoring to make a difference. Barnabas was an encourager. And he encouraged them with all resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Encourage people to be true to the Lord. Encourage your Sunday school teacher. How long has it been since you told your Sunday school teacher that was a good lesson? Thank you. They take time to do it. It takes work. It takes prayer. It's not something they do on Sunday morning in the car on the way to church. I hope not. I know they don't. I grew up with a Sunday school teacher. And I lived with one. Martha taught Sunday school here for many, many years. Students and then adults worked hard at it. My mother worked hard at teaching Sunday school. Teachers in this church work hard. Say a word. Don't just pray for them privately. Encourage them. Tell them, thank you. God is using you to help me. He encouraged people to remain resolute in their faith and their commitment to the Lord. For he was a good man. You know, there's nothing wrong with being good. Now, goody-goody is another word. And another kind of person. But it's okay to be good. A good man. That's about one of the best things you can say about a person, isn't it? He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. How did he do it? Because he was an encourager. because he was a good man, because he was a person of faith, and because he was full of the Holy Spirit. A people were attracted to the qualities of life in Barnabas. He invested his life in the church. That's what he's doing up there at Antioch. He not only invested his money, he invested his time. You can do that. Every person in this room can do that. You can invest encouragement to others in the life of the church. Every one of us can make that investment. We may not be able to make a multi-million dollar investment of a piece of property. Thank God for those who do and can and hopefully will. But every one of us can invest in the lives of others with a good word of staying true to the Lord, full of the Spirit, being full of grace, and being good. Just encourage one another. The Bible says encourage one another even more as you see the day approaching. And I don't know when the Lord's coming back. Neither do any of these other folks who are writing all these books about it. Even the Lord said he didn't know. It's amazing to me that people all over America suddenly have decided something that Jesus doesn't know. They know when he's coming back, and they've got it all figured out. Don't spend your time reading those books. Just read the Bible and trust God that when it's his time, he'll be here and everything will be okay. I'm not on the planning committee for the second coming. nor are you, nor anyone else. We're not on the program committee. I don't care whether he stays 30 seconds or 10 million years. It's okay. Whatever he wants to do is fine with me. I just want to be in on it. I'm not worried about being an amillennialist or a premillennialist or a postmillennialist. I'm just a promillennialist. I'm all for it. However he wants to do it is just fine with me, and I want to be a part of it. So encourage people even more as we see the day approaching. Encouraging them to do what? Encouraging them to be right with the Lord, to trust the Lord, and to serve him. He invested his life. He invested his money. He invested his time. He invested his energy. Because it takes energy to encourage other people, to support other people, to go out of your way to say thank you for what you're doing. But the thing I really want to get to, and I'll have time today, or if not, we'll continue it next Sunday. I'll do it today. He invested in other people. If you turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, you read about Paul being converted in the 9th chapter on the road to Damascus. You know that story. And after his conversion, he went to the desert and spent time with God. And then he came to Jerusalem. And the disciples were scared to death of him because they knew that he was a terror, an unholy terror, because he had killed Christians and he wanted to kill more and he persecuted them. But the disciples were afraid of him. They sneaked him out of Damascus and they came to Jerusalem. And when he'd come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. He was trying to get into church. He was trying to get into the fellowship. And they were all afraid of him. They shunned him. They gave him the cold shoulder. They didn't give him a cup of cold water. They threw cold water all over him. And they were all afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. But Barnabas, here old a good man, Barnabas showing up on the scene just when he's needed. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. You see, this wonderful, big-hearted, encouraging man, this good man, this man full of the Holy Spirit, helping the apostles get their own eyes open to overcome their own prejudices and their own fears. Barnabas was never, he wasn't one of the original 12 disciples. He was never even ordained as a deacon, as far as we know. Not in the record we have in the New Testament. But here he is telling the disciples, hey, fellas, look, this guy's been saved. His life's been changed. He's been preaching. He's been testifying. His life's being threatened now by the very people that he used to support. You take him in. We take him in. Here was Barnabas standing up for an outsider Too often the church has fallen into that same pattern, and there's been no Barnabas there to say, wait a minute. God's done something in this man's life. Simon Peter, I can imagine him saying, Simon, you need to remember where you came from. Sometimes when we've been in it a long time, we begin to feel that we're kind of teacher's pets, that we never came from the far country. We've all come from the far country, some further than others. We all need to be reminded of the fact that anybody, whosoever will, may come. Former persecutors, whoever they might be. And here was Barnabas sticking up for Paul. And so then Paul and Barnabas got up there to Antioch. Well, let me fill in the story here. There's so much to tell, my mind's going faster than I can talk. Paul went on back to Tarsus and started making tents. And after Barnabas went up there to Antioch and saw the needs there, he said, I can't do this. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a preacher. I'm just an encourager. I'm just a backslapper. I'm a guy that's going to be out there encouraging people and praying for people. I need somebody here who can do the teaching in this place. I can't do that. So he thought of Paul. And Paul was still over there in Tarsus making tents. So Barnabas went over there and he said he had to look for him. He had to find him. He had to search for him. Now, that wasn't any easy trip for Barnabas to make up there to Antioch. That was about a 350-mile trip riding on a donkey with a wooden saddle. There was some sacrifice involved in that. You can get some idea of the dedication of this man to endeavoring to do the work of the Lord, this big-hearted layman named Barnabas. So he got on his donkey and rode over there to Tarsus. I don't know how far that was, but 1 mile would be too far for me. But he rode over there, found Paul, and they came back, and they co-pastored that church. If you read the Bible carefully, you will read where it starts out talking about Barnabas and Paul. And then as the ministry continues, you see the scripture changes. It starts talking about Paul and Barnabas. He was a guy who was really willing to play second fiddle because that was what he could really play best. And he was there to encourage Paul, there to pray for Paul. Church ordained them to go out on a mission trip, just like we did the Binghams today. I mentioned it in the prayer. Just like Paul and Barnabas were sent out on a mission trip. And they took John Mark with them. John Mark was a young man who had grown up in Jerusalem, who was the young man who was in the garden the night that Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was there watching because the Lord's Supper had been conducted in his home. He was a younger fella, and he went out to see what was happening, and the guards saw him and reached out and tried to grab him, and all they could get was his coat, his cloak, his robe, and they stripped it from him, but he ran off. But they came back then after, later on in the book of Acts, if you'll read it, it's exciting stories through there, time after time. Paul had been put into jail, Peter had been put into jail for preaching, and they were having a prayer meeting down at the home of John Mark, which was in all probability where the upper room was located. So John Mark was a young man around Jesus. He saw Jesus. He heard Jesus. He became a Christian. He was a young fella, and he was enthusiastic about this. And so Paul and Barnabas said, hey, let's take him on the mission trip. So they took him on the mission trip, but he got out there. And if you'll read in Acts 13:13, he got homesick. Whatever it was that happened, he left. He quit. He went back home. And so we don't hear Mark for a while, and then you get over there to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. Barnabas, 15th chapter. They got ready for another missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas did, and Barnabas said, hey, why don't we get John Mark and let's go again? And Paul suddenly had gotten pretty legalistic. He always had to struggle with that. Read the book of Galatians, you'll see how he struggled with it. But that's how he'd grown up. That's where he'd come from. So he'd gotten kind of super pious here for a little bit. He said, no, said he quit us. We're not going to take him. There arose a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, and they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Sailed away to Cyprus. So here's a young man that had been a quitter. That's what Paul called him. He was a quitter. I'm going to take a quitter. No second chances. Yes, there is a second chance. Paul came to understand that himself. Like all of us need to come to understand that. There's another chance, another chance, and another chance. So Paul rescued John Mark. If it hadn't been for him, no telling what would have happened. He rescued John Mark. He rescued Paul. He rescued John Mark. Spoke up for both of them. Took them under his wing. Encouraged them. Put his big arms around them. Pat them on the back. Said, "You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. I'm for you. God's with you. Don't give up. Don't give up. God is with you." I think it's a wonderful touch. Paul was in prison, facing execution. He knew his days were numbered. Short time left for him. So he writes a letter to Timothy, who had joined them on those missionary journeys later. Paul said, "Make every effort to come to me soon." He's writing from prison in Rome. "Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me, gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." Good old Dr. Luke, writing it down all the time. He wrote the book of Acts as he did the Gospel of Luke. "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark." Same one he'd kicked out years before. Same one he'd said he was a quitter. Same one he wouldn't work with. Same one he'd gotten real rigid with and angry with. Only Luke is with me. "Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." Isn't that beautiful? Here Paul swallowed his pride and his judgmental spirit and said, "That boy's done great things. Bless him. Bring him back. He's good for me." You'll be hearing more about this, but I'm getting involved with the refuge program. You know, 125 Baptist ministers are being forced out of their churches every month in Baptist churches all over America. It's happening in all denominations. 30% of all ministers in all Protestant denominations who have been through the seminary, been out pastoring, 30% of them after 10 years are no longer there. Many of them are being terminated from their churches. There are pastors right here in this city, Baptist pastors right here in this city, who are living from business meeting to business meeting, not knowing whether they're going to be the pastor for the next month. And if they get kicked out, they haven't got any salary. They don't have any insurance. Many of them don't have a home because they've been living in a parsonage. Well, there's some of us, we've met this week, a number of hours this week, are going to be meeting some more and going to have a meeting Monday week out at Castle Hills, First Baptist Church. We want to try to create churches. I don't care whether in Southern Baptist churches or independent churches or CBF churches or wherever they are, if they're hurting people out there that need to be rescued, we need to be rescuing God's people. Giving Barnabas, being a Barnabas church to help rescue the Marks, to get them back into service, to help them find a place where they can continue. We need to do that. We need to care for our own. As someone has said poignantly and disturbingly, the Christian army is the only army in the world that kills its wounded. I don't know how long you've been in church, but you find out after a while that sheep can bite and kick and hurt. So here's Paul saying, "Bring Mark with me. He's good for me. And I need him." So here's a man who invested his life, invested his time. He invested everything about himself. He invested his time. He invested his talents. He invested his money in the only institution that's going to outlast eternity, outlast time, and live into eternity. And that's the church of the Lord Jesus. Now in closing, I'd like you to think just a moment of the encouragers in your life. Just take a moment to kind of reminisce. You can listen to me if you want to, or you can kind of take off on your own little blue highway out there. You can get off the expressway and just think for a few moments of the people. Stop thinking about the people who discouraged you. Stop thinking about the people who've hurt you. Don't carry those grudges. They'll only weight you down. Think about the people who have encouraged you. If you have an opportunity to tell them, tell them. Some of the people I want to tell are already with the Lord. But they know how much they've encouraged me. And I think they're listening in on everything I'm saying and everything you're thinking. I want to thank God for my mother and father. They were great encouragers. Great encouragers. I want to thank a man whose name I don't even know. He was a chaplain in the Marine Corps. He was a Navy chaplain because the Marines don't have chaplains because the Marines don't need chaplains. We're sort of the chaplains of the Navy. That's what we're there to do. The Navy has chaplains, but they do serve the Marine Corps. The Marines don't have a medical group either. The Navy, of course, takes care of the medical needs of the Marine Corps. So he was a Navy chaplain, but he was assigned to the Marine Corps, and he was greatly loved by the Marines because he'd been in combat, been wounded. He'd been up there at the front line. He was not back in headquarters drinking coffee. He was out there ministering to wounded people on Tarawa and Saipan, ministering to the dying. Boy, he was a hero among Marines. We were on board ship going from Saipan, going from Guam to Saipan. And I'd go, he'd speak every day, have a service every day on the fantail of the ship, the back of the ship, stern of the ship. And here's this Catholic chaplain. I don't remember his name. I'm going to look through the letters I wrote my mother, hoping I can find his name, because I'd like to, if he's still alive, to write him and tell him. You'll never know. You will never know that you said some things that helped me. And I'd like to encourage you. And I'd like to thank you. I had some student friends at Baylor, and I've told them, thanked them for the encouragement they gave me when I came down there, and I hardly knew the Old Testament from the New Testament. And they encouraged me and helped me. And one man that stands out as the supreme encourager in my life, in my ministry, was Dr. W.F. Howard, the director of student work in Texas. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing right now. I wouldn't be doing it the way I'm doing it or where I'm doing it, I'm sure, if it had not been for W.F. Howard. He was a Barnabas in my life. Think of the Barnabases in your life. And there's not a thing in the world, not a single thing in the world, that will keep every one of us in this church from being a Barnabas. You don't have to take a course. You don't have to come to a Trinity on Track meeting. You don't have to make an appointment with the pastor. Just talk to the Lord and say, Lord, help me be a son of encouragement. Change my attitude. Change my spirit. And he will do that. Why not just start practicing it today? Before the day is over, tell a couple of three people. Begin with your wife, without whom I would not be anything like the person I am. I have no greater encourager in the world than Martha. And I've told her, and I'm going to tell her again this afternoon, at the halftime of the Cowboy game. My children encourage me. They don't know it, but my grandchildren really encourage me. You know how they encourage me? They encourage me to challenge this church to be a better church 20 years from now than it is today. Maybe selfish, but I want it for them. I want for them what my children had by being in your fellowship. And I tell you, the only way that's going to happen is if we really get on the ball and dig and give and pray and do what God wants us to do. The challenge is there. The opportunity is there. And you know what's at stake? Christianity is never more than one generation away from extinction. Every one of us need to take seriously our commitment to the present and to the future. Not only for Christ's sake. That's the primary reason. But for your children's sake and your grandchildren's sake and for little children that were just born a few hours ago, be a part of this fellowship. May this be the church of St. Barney, the church of encouragement. Not just the pastor, but all of us. Be a difference maker. Make a great investment in the work of Christ. Your time, your talent, your money, for the glory of God and for the blessing of multitudes. Will you trust Christ this morning as your Savior? Will you come to be a part of the life and fellowship of this church? You will encourage us by coming, and I can promise you, you'll be encouraged before you walk out of here. When people come by and shake your hand, it'll put stars in your sky you've never seen before. It'll put music in your spirit you've never heard before. This is a wonderful fellowship of encouraging people. Come help us be better. We invite you to come. Whatever church you're coming from, doesn't make any difference where you're coming from. It's where you want to be and where you want to go that makes a difference. And so we invite you to come. I'll be here to greet you and to welcome you on behalf of this entire congregation. To come for prayer, possibly. To just say, Lord, help me be an encourager. I've been a negative person. Turn me into a positive one. I give you my heart right now to do it. Let him do that, and he will. I'll be here to greet you. Let's stand and let's sing God's invitation.
Soft and tender.